Today we conclude our three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer and we've been focusing on the threefold nature of the prayer, but we've also been focusing on the fact that for many of us, as we dig deeper into what Jesus has taught us, it shares with us the fundamental aspects of how we are to live our lives. Not simply how we are to pray, but how we are to live as the people of God. Some believe that it's becoming more and more difficult to live as the people of God as we enter into the modern world. The truth is that we live in a broken world, a world that for many of us no longer makes sense. There's a reason for this. And the reason is somewhat complex, but I want to try to make it simple for you today. The world around us has removed the general reasons for our brokenness from our words, our lexicon, the things that we say on a daily basis. Few people in the world discuss or want to discuss sin anymore. All of our brokenness is based on sin in the world. And sin is so prevalent in the world that, quite frankly, it's like the water that we live in. Fish live in the water, and few of them know that they're wet. We live in sin. And because we live in sin, because it's all around us, few of us even recognize what sin looks like anymore. Because we all think of it in that way. When everyone is broken, then how can we see what truth looks like? What healthy looks like? What loving looks like? And the more that we are immersed in our brokenness, the more we forget that there is, in fact, truth and healing and love, the easier it is to simply accept it or to become angered by it. By removing sin, we also remove the understanding of forgiveness. If you ignore the problem of humanity, then it's hard for us to reveal the cure. If you misdiagnose a problem, then you will never be able to prescribe the correct medicine for that problem. And unfortunately, we have been living in this problem for a long, long time with no solution and no good cure. When I was a young man, I worked with my father, and my father ran not only a dental office, but it was also a pain clinic. And he was one of the early people who looked at pain as an issue not just of medication, but also of healing. He was a pioneer in the temporomandibular joint work, in splints and in the surgery. In fact, he created the surgery, the disc surgery that's currently used around the country and the world. We would bring in a lot of patients who had gone through whiplash and had injured themselves in their neck. And my father asked me to pay attention to their attitudes from the first day in to 6 months down the road. He said, "Watch this." He said, "I want you to pay attention to something." And over the years that I worked with him, I noticed what he was trying to tell me. As people lived in pain for longer and longer, their attitudes became more and more hardened. They became angry. They became surly. People that were pleasant 6 months ago were now angry. Why? Perpetual pain will do this to you. It will wear down your resistance. It will cause you to see the world in a dark way. When before everything was sunshine and butterflies, after a couple of months of pain, that light starts to go away. And it becomes harder and harder to find your happy place. The world that we live in today is growing darker and darker. And even the children of light, even those who follow Jesus, have been impacted by the darkness. We think that the pain is all that we are experiencing. And so some in the church are getting angry. And their anger is causing them to say things that are against the heart of the gospel. Now, I was trying to share something that would typify anger. And there's no clip better than the righteous indignation of a now famous rant by a character by the name of Howard Beale, the fictional anchor in Cindy Lumet's 1976 film Network. Now, Beale is a bit of an unhinged ex-anchorman. He's just been fired by the network. And he comes out on a live feed and he tells it like it is. And it changes both his life and the life of the network itself. Now, the movie was directed by Sidney Lumet, but it was written by Patty Chayefsky. And it was one of those scripts that they say was so incredibly written that almost no words in the original script were changed. Beale is played by Peter Finch. And in this scene, and you'll probably recognize it, you will see his anger and frustration boil over. There's an H-E double hockey sticks word in here, and I've edited one other word out of it. But I think that if you watch this with me, you will recognize that this is in many ways a sign for today. It was released in 1976, but if you saw an anchor on television saying this now, you probably wouldn't even blink. Let's watch it together. Anyone remember that? What we find out is that people across the country open their windows and shout, "I'm mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore." He's an evangelist for anger. And people hear it and they respond. The sad thing is that he is correct and he's wrong. He's right and he's wrong at the same time. He identifies the problem, but he doesn't have the solution. Howard Beale is the evangelist of the 21st century world. It's what's wrong with our politics. It's what's wrong with our society, our communities. We're mad. And we're hanging on to the anger instead of trying to find the answer. It's not anger that's going to save us. It's repentance. And you'd say, "Pastor Dan, how can repentance help us? Why would you tell me that anger isn't the answer, but repentance is? It's those people that are wrong. When you're mad at someone else. When you say you're not going to take it, you're placing yourself as the righteous one in the midst of all of that evil." And I get why it's attractive. I know why this sells. It sells because anger is fundamentally about blame. You see, the quote here, "No single raindrop believes it is responsible for the flood." And in the same way, folks, not a single person believes that they're responsible for the problems of our world today. But when you see the violence, when you see the inequality, when you see the problems of race and sex and everything else that's killing us, recognize that your drop is the critical mass that overturns the banks of the river. Recognize that the church plays a role. And a church that puts the blame on others instead of repents is only proving to be the unhinged anchor of anger. How many of our preachers get angry instead of repent? How many churches are set up ablaze, not with the Holy Spirit, but with righteous indignation at the problems of the world? We blame others for the problems in marriage. We blame others for the problems with human sexuality. We blame others for the problems with money. We blame others for the problems with the way we treat our children. But we're to blame. It starts here, folks. It starts with those who understand. Our children won't know what's right unless we not just tell them what's right, but show them what's right. We tell our kids what's right all the time, but children don't learn from us telling. They learn from watching what we do. And the world doesn't hear the gospel because of what we preach. They hear the gospel in how we live. This is why blame is a problem in the church. Who's wrong, we ask? Who should we vote off the island in order to succeed and go to the next step? Blame's about denying our role. It's pridefully denying our complicity in sin. And anger helps us, because if we show anger, then people will believe that we're righteous, right? If we're really mad, then people will believe that we take it seriously. So after a Supreme Court decision goes the wrong way, or after something happens where the church loses a protected right, then our preachers get up and try to duel as to who's angrier. Right? Because they take it seriously. But meanwhile, sin is evident in every area of our churches, from pride to lust. You name it, it's there. I can go through the laundry list, but to be honest, it'd just be repeating what you already know. Sin is pervasive. It's so pervasive that Jesus spent one third of teaching us how to pray on sin. A third of the Lord's Prayer is dealing with grace and forgiveness. Forgive and be forgiven. He tells us, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Debts and debtors is one of these things, you know, we debate whether it's trespasses or sins or debtors. The truth is, to be honest, it's all right. Depending on the translation that you read and how you translate the word, debt is simply something owed. The word that's used in the Greek is simply something that is owed. Forgive us something that is owed. What is that? A debt. What Matthew is trying to say is a sin that is owed. And in those days, a sin was a trespass, something that you did against someone. Not what we think of as a trespass today, which is to walk on someone's property without authority. The word actually meant something different in the old days. It meant sin. And everything in life was about the debts that are owed, the sins that we commit, and the ability to recognize forgiveness from God first. And lead us not into temptation. Stay away from sin, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus wants to make sure we know that when we pray every day, this needs to be part of our prayer. Because the first thing we're going to do is we're going to have a laundry list of sins that we're going to have to confess. sin is weird because oftentimes we don't really understand how it's affecting us. We don't think that our potty mouth is a problem until we blurt out a bad word in public. Right? We think we're doing it in private. See, that's the thing about sin. We think no one sees us, but eventually it bleeds out of us because every pattern changes who we are. But if we can keep it quiet, it's all right. So some of us pray, minimize our sin, Lord, so that no one will know. Jesus wants us to seek forgiveness and then stay away from it. That's what he means. Seek forgiveness, forgive other people, and then stay away from it again. Now, because of the way we're built, because of the world we live in, because of quite literally the fact that we live in a sinful world, it's going to be hard for us to stay away from it, isn't it? I mean, when you find out that someone in the office got a raise and you didn't, Your first thought is not, well, good for them. That's about the third thought if you're Christian. Right? The first thought is, well, what's wrong with, you know, who did they have to kiss, right? Who did they have to be nice to? Are they related to the boss, right? We get mad because we want what they have. And then we turn it around, and if we're good, we say, well, God, maybe they needed it more than I do. And then we may get to the point where we can congratulate them out loud. Maybe. But most likely, we carry a resentment. We're angry. Because no one's noticed our work. Sin changes our lives. When Jesus looks at forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, he uses that as the example of the ultimate do unto others. And when he recognizes the do unto others in sinfulness and forgiveness and grace, he makes it very clear to us that we are to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Now, if you miss the subtext of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which is indeed based on just that phrase, it's a quid pro quo, isn't it? We are forgiven as we forgive. That's what it means. You can dance around it, but that's what it means. But if let's say you don't accept that. You say, Pastor Dan, I read that a different way. Okay, let's continue in 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can he be any clearer? If you forgive others when they sin against you, God, the heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa, wait a minute. So that means if we don't forgive other people, God doesn't forgive us. Why would that be true? And why would Jesus share that with us? The fundamental reason for it is twofold. One is because of what grace does for us. And the second is because of what Jesus wants to do with grace for the world. But the two are in reality exactly the same thing. They're both about the purpose of grace in the world. The first aspect of grace is, believe it or not, grace actually helps you. It works for you. When you hold on to anger, it poisons your life. It makes you continually mad. Anger has very rarely inspired anyone to greatness. Anger usually burns you out. It destroys you from the inside. And though it might prove to be a motivator in the short term, it becomes a detriment in the long term. A person with a chip on their shoulder usually might be able to accomplish a few goals, but look at their lives. Look at the lives of a person with a chip on their shoulder. They might rise to the top of industry, but their lives are a disaster. Why? Because anger burns against everyone around you. When you use anger for fuel, you don't contain it. Anger spills out against your children and against your spouse, against your friends and against your coworkers. It might motivate, but it also distances. It poisons while you use it for fuel. Folks, an angry person doesn't attract anybody. And it kills us. Jesus wants us to avoid this. Jesus wants us to avoid the sin of Cain. He wants us to avoid what happens in our hearts when it hardens, when we no longer can hear the voice of God, but all we can do is bristle against enemies surrounding us. I told you there was two things. The second one is this. Jesus wants us to be a reflection of God on earth. And Jesus wants to make sure that we know that without grace, the world will never experience God's deep love. Grace, forgiveness, is something that we have to show, we have to offer to people before they even understand it's real. The fish in the water doesn't know what water looks like. And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to show them something different. You want to show someone something different? Forgive them before they ask. Love them when they don't deserve it. People talk about lifestyle evangelism all the time. But lifestyle evangelism to most people usually breaks down when someone messes with you. You want to do lifestyle evangelism? Do it Jesus' way. Jesus' lifestyle evangelism was turning the other cheek and saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," when they were piercing his flesh with nails on a cross. That's lifestyle evangelism, the Jesus way. You forgive others as you've been forgiven. Now, what sometimes gets in the way of this forgiveness is the fact that sometimes we truly don't understand what God has forgiven in our lives. Our pride sometimes gets in the way of this. Folks, you don't have to have a big sin to need God's forgiveness. Because a lot of little sins can build up quick. And one of the first signs of a life clouded by sinfulness is that you can't see sin. You don't see it in your own life. You only see it in the lives of other people. I'm going to give you this warning. If you only see sin in other people's lives, but you don't see it in your own, then you're clouded. You're trapped in the water. You don't understand what you actually are doing. There's an old story about a preacher that asked his congregation if they knew anyone that was angry at someone else. Everyone raised their hand. But before he asked that question, he asked the first question, "Are you angry at anybody?" And only a few people raised their hand. A few ladies who were more mature, and a few gentlemen who had a little extra gray. They understood. And they raised their hands in the maturity of their faith. But when he asked if anyone knew someone who was angry, who had withheld forgiveness, Oh, everyone knew. I love this story because it comes from my own life. I preach these types of sermons, and I can't tell you how many people come to me afterwards and say these words. I wish blank were here to hear that sermon. You get what I mean, folks? I wish blank were here. You could fill in your blank, because you probably have someone that needed this sermon, that needed to know they needed to forgive someone because they're holding on to anger. They're not forgiving like they should. But the beautiful thing about that statement is how the need just passed right by them. You see, it's easier to point out the flaws of other people than it is to see our own. It's the nature of living in sin, living in a world of sin that desperately needs grace. The answer to the world that we live in is the cross of Christ and the love of God shown through the sacrifice. Remember, Jesus did something he didn't need to do to give us something we didn't deserve so that he could show us love that we didn't earn. It was all grace. It was all things that we didn't deserve, but we desperately needed. And Paul tells us that he did it before we were even lovers of God. And for many of us, before we were even born. Jesus so loved us, God so loved us, that he sent his son to die for us, not because we had faith, but because we had need. And the cross of Jesus binds us to him, and it binds us to each other. Forgiveness is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus brings the gospel. It is the good news that you can find forgiveness. It is the work of God that we are to be a part of. And so when we are forgiven, if we are gospel people, if we believe in the good news, then the good news is not just something to be preached to the world, it's something to be lived in the world. Forgiveness. When you see those people that drive you nuts, I don't care who those people are, because each of you have different those people. Show forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness for them. Extend it to them. Because you know what? You probably drive them nuts too. Right? Anyone been on Facebook lately? Isn't it crazy how everyone drives each other nuts and no one knows why? Because everyone's right on Facebook. Right? And church, if we don't understand that we play a role in that, then the world will never change. Forgive as you have been forgiven. How many times a day should we do it? Jesus told us 70 times 7. Try keeping count on that, folks. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you've been loved. Show Jesus to the world around you. Because without forgiveness, there's no good news. Normally at this time we have an altar call and we say, for those of you who want to accept the Lord for the first time, and you know, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, the altar's open. But I want to ask you another question. Do you have unrelenting anger? Do you have something that you haven't released to God that you still hold a grudge on? Jesus wants you to release that today. In my opinion, it's almost every bit as important to release those grudges and those angers as it is to reach out to Jesus in acceptance for salvation. If Jesus is truthful in saying you are forgiven as you forgive, then your animosity, your anger, and the hatred that you hold for someone else, your lack of forgiveness may have eternal consequences. If you're holding a grudge, then pray with me and ask for God to forgive you and to help to release the anger so that you can forgive others in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today and we carry such heavy burdens. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of anger and animosity. We live in a world in which anger actually seems to be the world's solution to sin. Lord God, we know that that was not your solution. Your solution was grace, sacrifice, and love. Help us to rely upon your cross. Help us to take our anger and nail it to your cross. Help us to take our animosity and pierce it with your grace. Forgive us, dear Lord, and help us to be warmed and changed so that we may forgive others. Forgive our unforgiveness and pour out your grace upon your people and through your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, the grace giver and the lover of sinners, we pray it. Amen.